Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul writing here says, beginning in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Heavenly Father, we pray you bless now the preaching of thy word. Lord, I confess my inability without the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your truth this morning. Lord, we are a people in great need. We live in a world that lieth in wickedness. Lord, we need you to speak to our hearts this morning as Paul did to the believers at Colossians. Encourage, inspire, excite us, Father, Lord God, to live for thee. Create in us an ever-burning desire to love thee more fervently, vehemently, and sacrificially. Dear God, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done this morning, because we ask it in and for the name of Jesus Christ, who alone deserves all the glory. Amen and amen. It was the Apostle Paul in Galatians who said, "My little children, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you," who writes this letter to the church at Colossians with the same desire. It is the true desire of every true preacher, as he preaches the word of God, that God's people would be conformed more into the image of Christ and not into his own or his own convictions. That God's people might grow in their desire and their love and their adoration for Christ. And as John the Baptist, that he would become nothing, not even worthy to tie his shoelace, that he would decrease and that Christ would be exalted. And that is my most humble desire this morning as I preach to you these words of the Apostle Paul, that you might be inspired to love Christ more fervently, more vehemently, more sacrificially, that he might be your all in all. And that, like Robert Murray McShane, you might have the same desire when he said, "Christ has come down from heaven and stole my heart and ran away to heaven with it." That we might, like Wesley, love Jesus Christ with all our soul, Jesus, lover of my soul. That was Paul's desire, and that should be the desire of every preacher, and should be the wanting and desire of every believer, to know more of Christ. But that which makes these words of the Apostle Paul so incredible and yet so amazing is that the believers at Colossians were by all appearances faring well in their Christian walk with Christ. In his introduction, the first 8 verses, he highly commends them for their faith in Christ, for their love to all saints, for their hope in the gospel, for their knowledge of the grace of God and truth, and for their love in the Spirit, which meant a godly, pious life. Paul highly commends these believers at Colossians and says, "You're walking well with Christ. You're doing a great job. You're loving the saints. You know the grace of God and truth. You're living holy, devoted lives to God." Anybody most commonly would say, "That is enough. I'm content with that." Most people would pride themselves with such divine virtues and rest content in such spiritual blessings. Well, we're doing pretty good. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul who's commending us here. We must be doing a great job. Our church is well off. Yet upon hearing these things to be true amongst the believers at Colossians, Paul would be greatly moved to pray for them unceasing that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Listen to the wording of Paul here in verse 9. "For this cause," because of what he just commended them for "this cause we also, since the day we heard it," heard what? Heard all these things about you. He said, do not cease to pray for you. What an amazing statement. They were filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom is what he prayed for. He prayed that they might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, that they might be fruitful unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Even though they had all these wonderful virtues about them, Paul said, there's still much more you need to know. You know what really bothers me as a Christian, as a pastor in this day and age of spiritual apathy and complacency, is Christians live as though they've learned all they can of Christ. You wonder where the hunger is and the devotion and the desire to know more of God is, the one that drives us to serve him sacrificially, to be there and to be a benefit and a blessing to others, to love the saints, to grow in grace and knowledge. The hunger and thirsting and the desire for Christ is lacking amongst the ranks of true believers today. Paul said, I commend you for these things, but there's so much more you need to know. So much more of Christ you know not yet of. These exhortations of Paul, listen to me, were very much in keeping with the same conviction Paul continually carried in his own bosom. Paul's not preaching something he doesn't know or experience or desire himself, because he said that though he had witnessed visions and revelations of Christ being caught up into paradise, 2 Corinthians 12, yet himself never believed he had already attained or apprehended the things of Christ. But he said, I'm always pressing toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this exhortation of Paul is in keeping with his own convictions. He too felt there was more to be had of Christ. There was more to love of Christ. There was more about Christ he knew so little of, though he had great revelation. Some of us here this morning have been saved for years. I'm going on 40 years of being a Christian. Oh, there's been times when I've been guilty of spiritual apathy and indifference like everyone. But those were miserable times for me. There's something about Christ. There's something about who he is and what he's doing in our lives that creates in us a hunger and a desire to know more. And so Paul didn't want them to be content with merely what they were yet doing. He said, there's so much more you can have. There's so much more of Christ. And that's the preacher's greatest desire for his church, that God's people would realize there's so much more to be had of Christ. Blessed are they, our Lord said, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What the word after means? Pursuing it. You know what you do when you pursue something? You're not simply going, man, when you're pursuing something, man, you're giving all your energy, you're looking. That's the emphasis Christ puts on that. Those that pursue it. Those that are desiring it, hungering for it, longing for it. He said, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't that amazing? It's almost a paradox. You're blessed when you're hungering and thirsty, yet you'll be filled. How can you be filled and yet hunger and thirst? Oh, talk to any true believer who knows Christ in reality, in genuineness, who loves Christ. He can answer that question. Yes, I'm filled with Christ, yet there's a hunger and thirst for the things of Christ that doesn't satisfy me completely in this life. There's always more. It's like that banana pudding. When you begin eating it and you get the first bowl, and this one bowl's not enough, you got to have more. You just keep feeding yourself with it. That's a light example, but exactly what I'm talking about. You can't get enough of it. There's something about Christ. Oh, if you've tasted that he's precious, there's something about Christ that creates in you a fullness and yet a hunger and thirst for Christ. And I see that very little in Christians today. Oh, they're complacent and full of spiritual apathy. They don't care if they read their Bible or pray or go to church. It's no difference what happens. They live mediocre. They live just warmly for Christ. They're not enthusiastic about the things of Christ. They're usually the ones that's always complaining and murmuring, never satisfied, always causing trouble. Why? Because they know nothing of Christ. They know nothing of what Christ gives them. That's why when Paul began this letter, like he does with most of them, he says, I write to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm telling you, there's something about when a congregation gets on one page with this, if I can say that. When a congregation gets together and they all begin to desire this same hunger and things for Christ, I mean, it motivates the congregation. God begins to bless and God begins to fill the church. You believe in the providence of God? I do. God will bless and fill a hungry and thirsty church. And it's great when they're all on one page with it. That's why Paul's writing to the church. True grace works an insatiable hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what grace does. It doesn't leave you complacent. Oh, I'm saved. What do you do for God? Oh, nothing. I go to church and go home and spend the rest of the week with the world. I do what I want and I go back to church. That's all you do. That's what your Christian life consists of. Is that it? Oh, well, I read the Bible occasionally at home when I remember. I pray if I don't forget. Oh, dear friend, you are most men or women most miserable when it comes to church because you're uncomfortable. You ever get around people that are on fire for God? You know what the Pharisee said? He said the Jews delivered Christ for envy. They were envious of what he had. They didn't like him. They didn't care what he was doing. They thought he was something that wasn't real. Sure, they didn't like him, but with envy. They didn't have what Christ had. And when you have someone in a congregation that doesn't have that hunger and desire for church, for Christ, it's one of the most uncomfortable situations to be in as a professing believer. Oh, but when you're around those that do, the fellowship is sweet. It's insatiable hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is satisfied only with Christ, while creating a constant longing desire to pursue more of it. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain, but he said, for me to live. To live is Christ. Which leads us this morning to what I want to begin preaching on probably the next few weeks, Paul's exhortations here in 9 through 11, which leads us to the divine means Paul would exercise in hopes that such exhortations and desires for the believers at Colossians would be received in fullness. He said, verse 9, and listen to this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it. Remember he said their preacher came and told them all these things, that they were loving in the Spirit, they were in the grace, they knew the grace, the truth of grace in God, they knew all these things. Paul said, since we heard those things, since he told us those things to be, we didn't step back and say, boy, that church is doing great, let's move on. They said, no, since we heard of those things, we did not cease to pray for you. Now in verse 3, in his opening statement, he said, we're always praying for you. So it's not that Paul had not been praying for them. But hearing them these things compelled the apostle Paul to pray more diligently and unceasingly for these believers, that it might continue. Paul knew that without divine assistance, such things would be impossible. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we underestimate the value, the power, and the importance of prayer, especially intercessory prayer. George Whitefield was a man that said intercessory prayer was something that he delighted in above all prayers. He loved interceding on behalf of other saints, of other believers. He loved interceding on the behalf of other people more than himself. He said, I love and desire to pray for others more than I do myself. He wasn't selfish in his prayers. He knew and understood what intercessory prayer did. Paul knew they couldn't have these things without divine assistance. He's not saying you can create these things yourself. Therefore, he says, we didn't cease praying for you since we heard of this. Paul told the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. What's Paul doing? First of all, he's showing the importance that without divine assistance, we're never going to have these things. God has to create in us a hunger and a desire for him. You ever try to create it yourself? Didn't happen. Paul said, we're praying. We don't understand prayer as we should. And we don't use it as we should. I think a lot of our blessings as believers and a lot of our prayers for others go unanswered because we don't pray aright. Paul was always praying for them, but now he knew he had to increase those prayers. Not because they were bad off, but because they were doing better. One of our problems, and I'm getting ahead of myself, one of our problems is we leave off prayer too soon before God's work is full ended. We pray and God begins to answer something and we stop. God's work might not be full ended. It might not be finished. There's still something yet to be done. God wants us to pray for it, but oh, we're satisfied with just the raindrops instead of the showers. And so we stop praying when we should have continued. Paul said, now's not the time to stop praying. Now's the time to increase it. So when you and I begin to see God answer prayers, it's not a time to cease. It's a time to increase them, to be more fervent in it, because the work might not be completed yet. And yet we do. Of course, in this day and age of spiritual apathy and indifference, prayer, importunate prayer, persevering prayer, is not a very loved thing. How can we pray without ceasing, preacher? I mean, I can't stop my job. Especially if you're a truck driver. Don't stop your job. Paul meant always have a heart and mind that is constantly in this spirit or essence of beseeching God, of praying. That doesn't mean that substitute our time of getting alone and praying. No, but we should always have this heart and mind of praying. God richly convicted me of this a few weeks ago, especially concerning this lady that had passed. Because I was praying for her, and I'd go in every day and before I left work, and we'd sing Amazing Grace and, the old Rugged Cross, her two favorite hymns, and then we'd pray. Her dad used to be a preacher, and her sister was there, the one that's still alive. And there was a few days that I missed. I got busy, went home, and thought, oh, no, I missed. And the Lord convicted me of that because I needed to be consistent in that. I didn't want to pray and say, okay, I prayed about it and it's over, like most of us do. We pray about something and then we say, oh, we prayed about it. Did we really pray about it? Oh, yeah, we prayed. Was it time to leave it off? And so the Lord convicted me of that because here's a sister who's watching and I couldn't imagine that. I really couldn't imagine that. I mean, I had a loved one. I lost a loved one a few years ago and it was quick, but I couldn't imagine her sitting there day after day watching her sister slowly demise in front of her eyes, whom she loved dearly. They're both believers, I believe. I mean, according to their faith, they were very strong. But that's still a hard thing for us to do. And I felt convicted because I wasn't consistent in praying with her every day. Not saying that my prayers could do something different. I don't have the power to do that, but I wasn't consistent in praying as I ought. And we do that all the time. We do that in our Christian life. We're not consistent in what we do. Paul says, I didn't cease praying for you. Look at Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you an example of our Lord. If anybody could pray, it was our Lord. Yet if anybody didn't need to pray, it was our Lord. Figure that one out. What's everybody looking at? Okay. Weird. Our Lord, Matthew 26, verse 36. Now watch this. Stay with me. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. He saith unto the disciples, all of them, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Southern accent. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. I'd like to preach on that. To the multitude, he said, sit here. To the three that was closest, he said, tarry. There's a sermon in there. You find somebody who can help you and assist you in praying, tarry with them. There's a message there. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, twice, and prayed. Now the Lord said, my Father always hears me. Lord, why wasn't one time enough? You're the Son of God. He didn't hear you the first time? Why are you going back a second time? Everything the Lord did was for us. Listen to me. He did it as an example for us. Why'd you go back a second time, Lord? He went back a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. Well, two times wasn't enough. Now you're the third time praying. God's not answering you. Watch what happens after the third time. Then cometh the disciples and said to them, sleep on now. Do you notice the difference? After the third time, it was finished. It was fulfilled. God's purpose was finished. So now Christ could move on. You see what he's showing us here? Sometimes it takes more than one prayer. Sometimes it makes more than two prayers. Sometimes it takes three prayers. I'm not putting a number on it, but sometimes we have to consistently pray, even though we know God has heard us, and even though God might be presently answering those prayers, it might not be fully complete yet. So continue praying. Elijah, King Joash, was king. Elijah says, okay, God's going to bless you. And so I want you to do is shoot this arrow out the window. He shot the arrow out the window, and Elijah said, okay, God's going to bless you. You're going to triumph over your enemies. He says, now I want you to take those arrows. I want you to strike the ground. So Joash took the arrows and struck them three times, and Elijah was mad. The prophet was angry. He said, what'd you do that for? Why didn't you strike it five or six times? Why only three? Because you only struck it three times, you'll defeat your enemies three times. If you struck it five or six times, you would have defeated them completely. What's he talking about? He didn't finish. He didn't pray till it was finished. Beloved, when God begins to answer our prayers, and if we're praying for somebody, let me just put another note on this that I've been saying for years. People say, yes, they're on our prayer list. If you're really praying for somebody, you're investing your time, your energy, your effort in prayers, you're going to want to know how that prayer is going on. You're going to want to know how God's blessing them. So don't tell me you're praying for somebody and then you leave them out to dry. You'll be going, how's it going, brother? How's it going, sister? I've been praying for you. I've got an interest in you because I'm praying for you. You want to know what's going on. People say they pray for people all the time. We get a prayer list, and sometimes that's an excuse for it. The people on our prayer list, are we praying for them? Or we just simply say, okay, when I remember, I pray for them. Because really, seriously, if you know anything about prayer and the fervency of prayer, you're investing a lot of energy and time and heart. So you take an interest in that person, in their needs, in their means. You don't just say, well, I prayed, now it's going to be answered. You follow what I'm talking about? Daniel prayed for 21 days. I think I would have given up after two. Excuse me for being so lack of faith, but Daniel prayed for 21 days. And when the archangel showed up, he just said, hey, I would have been earlier, but man, Satan kept me at bond. There's a message in that. Sometimes it's Satan who hinders an answer to prayer, but we won't go there. But Daniel persevered in prayer for 21 days. Praying and praying. My grandmother, bless her heart, when I got saved at 22, went back to Colorado, told her I got saved. She wasn't surprised. It wasn't like, oh, wow, great. Glad. I said, ain't you surprised? She said, son, I've been praying for you since you was a kid. I knew God would save you. Wow, that I might have that much faith. Hey, God, I pray you'd give them a heart to love you. Keep them from the evils of this world. Oh, prayer has got a sovereign power to it because God has ordained it to be so. Paul says, you're doing great. You've got wonderful things going on. And because of that, that causes me, that compels me, that inspires me to increase my prayers for you. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. I'll bring this to a close for today. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. You remember that? Till the Lord touched his thigh and he limped and he changed his name and all that. But Hosea says he had strength with the Lord. God loved that. God loved him praying, wrestling with him all night. That's a significance. That's a picture of praying. God loved it. Struggled with prayer. Pray for it. Okay, I heard it. Pray for it again. But Lord, I already asked once. Doesn't matter. Pray again. Lord, I have to pray again. Pray again. The Lord says, okay, I'll bless you a little bit. I'll just open it a little bit. I'll bless you a little bit. Okay, God, I'm satisfied with it. Well, then you wonder why it didn't come to fruition. Listen to me. You wonder why it didn't come to fruition. You didn't pray it through. A lot of people on our prayer list need prayers. A lot of people in our church need prayers. Stop neglecting praying for them because God blesses a little bit. Continue to pray. Our church, God is blessing. Don't sit back and say, look, we're reaping the benefits. Now's the time to pray more than ever. Oh, I'm telling you, dearly beloved, Paul encourages us and inspires us by these words. After we heard these things, we ceased not to pray for you and desire that you should have these things. And I want to look at all these things because they're wonderful. They're gracious. He said, you've got all those things I told you about, but oh, there's so much more of Christ. And let me emphasize that. I know some of you realize that, but I mean, we should never bore of hearing that. But listen to me. There's so much more of Christ that we know not of. There's so much more of God. Let us at church here in Berkeley Baptist Church pray for one another, but pray that God would open up our hearts and give us that hunger and thirst after righteousness that we might be filled, and that when others come in the church, they'd sense and feel that hunger, that desire for Christ. It was noised abroad that Christ was in the building. You want another illustration? Remember a man that was bedridden? His friends couldn't get him in to see Christ. So man, these guys, I wish I had friends like this. I do, but I wish I had friends, more friends like this. They said, well, we can't get him in to get him healed. So what we're going to do is we're going to go up on the roof. We're going to take the roof off. We're going to lower him down. We're going to get him there. Man, the diligence of those friends. What are you and I willing to do that our brothers and sisters might grow in grace? What are you and I willing to do that they might know God more? Take an interest in them. Genuinely, prayerfully, lovingly, consistently. But they took the roof apart and they lowered him down. You know what the Lord said? Lord didn't look at that man on the bed and said, look at that man's faith. I'm going to heal him. You know what he said? He said, look at their faith. He looked at the faith of the men helping him and he said, I admire that. So he healed the man. Now don't corrupt that. Don't change that. I'm not talking about salvation. Somebody else's faith can save you. I'm talking about how Christ admired the diligence of his friends in seeking his well-being. Christ said, I like that. You don't know what until you and I are ready to get on the ground, and listen to me, this is a light expression, an example. Unless you and I are willing to get on the ground that a brother or sister might be raised by stepping on us, we know nothing of Christianity. We are too selfish and self-consumed. It's all about us. You excel, you exceed, you put other people better than yourselves. And I'm telling you, when everybody has that mindset, like Paul, when everybody has that mindset, the church is spiritually healthy and strong. And they grow together in Christ. And the differences that we have with one another are so mental, so small, that we can overcome them. You'll never find a perfect church. If you do, you'll ruin it when you walk into it because you're not perfect. But a perfect church is a church that knows and realizes the differences between believers, that we are different in temperament and opinions, but because of Christ, we can work those things out and we can work together and glorify Christ together in spite of our differences. The problem of it is people are too consumed with themselves. That's why you have church divisions and schisms. They're interested more in what they want rather than what God wants of the church. Oh, we need to have more of Paul's spirit, the desire he has for the church at Colossae. I want to kind of look at these desires Paul has over the next few weeks in hopes that we too can maybe, by God's grace, inspire to have them as well, because they're very, very good exhortations and they'll help us. But let me just close with this final word of exhortation and encouragement. The main thing this morning is Paul, even though the church was blessed, Paul didn't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. And watch what God does. There's so much down the road we haven't seen yet. And we don't have it because we don't ask for it. And we ask for it amiss. Amen? May God give us grace as a church to do so. There's people out there that are lost without Christ. There's Christians out there looking for a church to go to where they can learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's Christians out there struggling with their daily lives. We can be encouragement and support to one another if we follow the Spirit of Scripture. Amen? May God give us grace to do so. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for these words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd increase in each and every one of us that hunger and thirsting after righteousness, that we would pursue it with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Father, the day of your Son's appearing is coming quickly. Help us to work while it's yet day, for night is coming when no man can work. Father, help our church that we might grow in these graces. Oh, Lord God, inflame our hearts even more for the love of Christ. May it compel us. Lord, we thank you for all our visitors this morning. We thank you for blessing us. Guide us now through this week. Watch over us, we pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for all things.